In the book of Ephesians, we read responsively two of the verses that I want to read to you again. And that's the last two verses of this chapter. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. And I want to speak to you for just a little bit tonight on this thought. Unto him be glory in the church. Unto him be glory in the church. Would you pray with me and for me, please? May it please the great God of heaven that formed all things to stamp his divine approval upon the reading and preaching of his forever settled in heaven, word of God. Dear Father, would you bless us as we submit ourselves to thee? May we give thee honor and glory in the church tonight. I pray that you bless the preaching, bless the people for coming, and may they receive what you would have for them in the word of God. Thank you for Pastor Blaylock and these years of faithful service and what this church has done here in Jupiter. And would you let their very best ministry be in front of them. Bless these dear people and their families and their children. Meet every need for Jesus' sake, in whose name we pray. Amen. The church has had a great impact upon my life. There are two things since I got saved that have greatly influenced my life. Number one is the word of God. This is my guide, my friend. This is the word of God, and the book has influenced my life greatly. The second thing that has influenced my life greatly is the church. I got saved while I was serving in the United States Navy. I was 19 years old, rather, on May the 7th, 1962. It was on a Tuesday, 50 years ago this year, I got saved, serving in the Navy. And when he said a while ago, we had the young and the old, and I'm, yeah, that's right, that's me. But I was saved 50 years ago on a Tuesday, and on a Wednesday, I was in church, stood up and gave a word of testimony. I just got saved. I remember exactly what I said 50 years ago, because it was very simple. I stood up and I said, during testimony time, I just got saved and I feel great. I said, oh. But you know, both of those were true. I had just gotten saved and I did feel great. Now, I realize it's not a feeling, but if the feeling is good, that's good. You know, we're not zombies, and we thank the Lord for when he stirs our heart. God has emotion, and he lets us have some emotion as well. So the church. But one day when I was thinking about a Baptist church, this is a Baptist church. I pastor a Baptist church. Baptist churches are unique and different. When you come into a Baptist church, for example, if you walked in one of those doors in the back, the thing that grabs your attention in a Baptist church is right here. The pulpit in a Baptist church. The pulpit is the command center in a Baptist church. If it's going to go in a Baptist church, it will have to originate here. If the pulpit is not for it, it's just not going to go. If somebody has a little thought over here, they want to have a little parachurch thought in the church, you may get a following or two or something, but it's not going to have the influence and the power as when it comes to the pastor standing here. There's just something about a pulpit that says authority, power. The word pulpit is found in the Bible one time in the Old Testament. They made a pulpit of wood and they raised it up, sort of like this one. And they stood on that pulpit of wood and they read the scriptures and they gave the sense and the word of God went forth from the pulpit. The word of God is the very source of our preaching in a Baptist church. It is, thus saith the Lord. Though the cover is worn, the pages are torn, though places bear traces of tears, yet more precious than gold is the book worn and old that can shatter and scatter my fears. When I prayerfully look in the precious old book, many pleasures and treasures I see, many tokens of love from the Father above who's nearest and dearest to me. This old book is my guide, 'tis a friend by my side. It will lighten and brighten my way, and each promise I find soothes and gladdens my mind as I read it and heed it today. To this book I will cling, of its worth I will sing, though great losses and crosses be mine, for I cannot despair, though surrounded by care, while possessing this blessing divine. My life's verse. You have a life's verse? My life's verse is Psalm 119, 161, and 162, which says, princes have persecuted me without a cause, but my heart standeth in awe of thy word. I rejoice at thy word as one that findeth great spoil. The Bible has had, as I mentioned, great influence upon my life. When the Bible says, my heart standeth in awe of thy word. Now, I am not like some. I do not use the word awesome very often. There are a couple things that I would use the word awesome regarding. One is the Grand Canyon. If you've ever been to the Grand Canyon, you know what I'm talking about. If you've never been to the Grand Canyon, put it on your bucket list. Now, some of you are thinking, I don't even have a bucket. Doesn't matter. Go there anyway. Go there while you're still young enough to enjoy it so you can get in and get out. And when you go to the Grand Canyon, here's what you do. You pay your money. By the way, when you get to be a certain age, you give them about 10 bucks and they give you a golden pass and you never have to pay going into a national park again. It's a deal. You just have to wait a while before you can get it. And so you show them this national pass. And the first time I was there, I had to pay to go in. And so you're going in, and it's sort of like North Florida and South Georgia. It looks like a bunch of scrub pine trees. And you're riding along, and you say, where in the world is the Grand Canyon? And you come, at least in those days, they have reconfigured it out there now. But you get out there, and you park at Mather Point. Mather Point is a place where everybody parks. It's a parking lot. And you just follow the crowd, and you walk up, and they have rails sort of like this. And when you walk up to the Grand Canyon for the first time, you look up, and you go, because you've never seen a hole like that hole. That hole is like 18 miles across. It is like 300 some miles long. You can't see the whole hole. If you went straight out and dropped a pebble, it would drop for a mile. It's quite a hole. It'll take your breath away. It's awesome. You will stand in at the word of the Grand Canyon. It occurred to me one day. You know where we are in America? We have lost our for the word of God. My heart standeth in of the word of God. The other time is in Psalm 38. The Bible says that let all the inhabitants of the world fear the Lord. Let all stand in awe of Him. We have lost our of the word of God, and we've lost our of God. Now here's where we are in America. We have replaced with, you see the difference? I read the other day, with your body, without saying a word, you can do like 700,000 expressions. Now, I don't know who counted all those. I don't know who stood still for anybody to count all those. But you know, you can make an expression with about anything. But with like, see, if we went to church and the pastor said, I want you to take the Bible and turn to a certain passage, and you would go, it's the word of God. Now, in churches today across America, we have lost our for the word of God, and we've replaced it with. For example, if pastor would have said, our responsive reading tonight is from the Gospel of John, chapter 3, and the preacher visiting tonight is going to speak on verse 16. I dare say there would be some people in the building that would say, and you're good people, you would have said. Because you think, I know that verse. I know everything there is possibly to know about John 3:16. Now we don't, but we think we do. But if we had said, I'm going to turn to Zechariah chapter 7 tonight, we might have said, I don't know if I can find that. But it's got to be good when we do. You see, we could have revival in this country if we could get away from and get our back. But you see, from right here, this is the source for all preaching, the word of God. Your preacher is a Bible preacher. He believes the Bible and he preaches the preacher. The Bible. Now, that's the source of our preaching. And the sovereign of our preaching is God Himself. Jeremiah 9, He said, thus saith the Lord. This is God talking. Let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches. But let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness, justice, and judgment in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. Who are we going to preach? We're going to preach the God of heaven. We're going to preach the God of this world. That God. Don't glory on how smart you are. Don't glory in how strong you are. Don't glory in your portfolio. Glory in the fact that you know God. The Bible says in Deuteronomy, rather Daniel 11, verse 32, the people that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits. One of the best things your pastor can do for you. And he just preached a message here not too long ago on the sweet meditations of God. Is to preach God to you. Just getting to know God. Loving God. Trusting God. Have faith in God. He is the sovereign of our message. Just help people to get to know God. A year or so ago, I was going to preach on God in our church, and I had thought about just preaching on the attributes of God. God is holy, God is just, God is good, those kind of things. But before I got started on that, I got to thinking about how God introduced himself in the Bible. God introduced himself in the Bible through people. If you learn something about Adam, and Adam's God, you'll know something about God. If you learn something about Noah, and Noah's God, you'll know something about God. And on through the Bible, it goes that way. God revealed himself in the lives of his people. The Bible is a people book. It is a God book. It is a God in people book. And you will learn some amazing things when you learn about Adam's God, and Noah's God, and Enoch's God, and Moses' God, and Joshua's God, and David's God, and Peter's God, and Paul's God. That's a wonderful way to learn. Our sovereign is God himself. Just kidding. Now, you can't know everything about God, but you can learn a lot about God. We have a limited capacity to understand. How can the finite understand the infinite? How can those of us who have limitations and boundaries understand him who has no limitations or boundaries? He is the son of our message of our preaching. Then there is the subject of our preaching, it's Christ. Paul said, I'm determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. When the deacon went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them, the Bible says that there was great joy in the city. Do you know what Jupiter needs today? They need to hear about Jesus. Now when you hear about Jesus, you're going to hear about God. Because Jesus is God in the flesh. We just need to make much about Jesus. There's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. So he is the subject of our preaching. Just introducing people to the Lord Jesus Christ. So have you noticed though that from this pulpit you have various kinds of preachers? Preachers come in all kinds of sizes. They're tall preachers and skinny preachers. There's young preachers and old preachers. There's fat preachers and there's skinny preachers. And there are all kinds of preachers. Now, I trained myself over the years to listen to preaching. Now, everybody has their favorite style of preaching. Your pastor does. You do. Abraham Lincoln, the 16th president, said he likes to hear a man preach like he's fighting bees. You ever seen a man fight bees? You know, some people, that's not the way they preach. They just stand there and they're monotone. They never change their voice, inflection, or pitch, or rate, or any of that kind of thing. And now you can scream and do the very same thing. You can scream and never change anything. I was coming down Interstate 75 out of Lexington, Kentucky. I'm from Kentucky. I was coming down Interstate 75 and I picked up a mountain preacher. And this mountain preacher, he was going at it and he was preaching so hard. And I'm listening to the guy, and about 7 minutes, I'm thinking, my throat's killing me. And I'm not even preaching. I'm just listening to this guy preach, but he's hurting me. I'm one of those kind of guys, if I watch a boxing match, after every round, I have to relax my stomach, because I took all them hits. And so I said, I can't listen to this guy anymore. He's just hurting my voice. But preachers, but you know what, if a guy's preaching the Bible, I'm going to hang in there with him. I'm just going to hang in there with him. Pray for him. Ask the Lord to help him and to bless him and touch him. So in a Baptist church, if we want the Lord to have glory in the church, he will have to have glory in our message. From right here, you pray for this pulpit. You pray that when your preacher is preaching, he'll preach from the Bible, he'll want revival, he'll preach the sinner's salvation, the Christian's consecration. You pray that he'll take the bull by the horn, even if he steps on somebody's corn. And if a sermon from the Lord, don't even worry about being bored. Just ask the Lord to help him to preach on. Now, You might want to say, don't let time be a restriction. If a sinner's got conviction, just preach on. You know, Christ can save his soul from hell even if it's after 12. But that's another whole story. You have to really be in good with to appreciate that now if it's after 12. But if you're going to have glory in the church, second thing, in a Baptist church, usually right behind the message is a baptistry. Our mission is to go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. We are to win them to Christ, and then we are to baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. In the scriptures in the New Testament, who gets baptized? Only saved people get baptized. Not babies, saved people. But all the saved people. Those who, when Peter was preaching, Paul was preaching, 3,000 here and some there and so forth. You know the longest, and they usually got baptized right away. The longest guy in the book of Acts who went from point of salvation to point of baptism was a guy by the name of Saul of Tarsus. Does anybody know how long before he got saved until he got baptized? I'll give you three guesses. Was it 3 days or B, 3 days or C, 3 days? You're right. This is a sharp group, brother. 3 days later, he got baptized. That was the longest. Now, you get baptized by immersion. I was pleased. I was coming up Indiantown Road, and I saw a place down there had Dunkin' Donuts. In Dunkin' Donuts, you can learn how to baptize. If you go into Dunkin' Donuts and buy you... Now, I like sour cream donuts if they're not loaded with blades. I'm old enough where I don't appreciate all the sugar. But if you could take a good glazed donut, good cup of coffee. Now, you don't have to say I baptize you in the name of... But you just baptize him. You just dunk him. You just put him right in the water. You dip him. You plunge him. You immerse him. Then, after you do that, you put that in your mouth. You don't swallow right away. You just sort of let it ooze in there. And you sort of scream. You just baptize it. And you got that coffee on it. And you just... Now after you baptize it, you need it. Well, that's baptism, is by immersion. When you're getting baptized by immersion, it's a picture of Jesus dying on the cross. It's a picture of Jesus being buried in a tomb. It's a picture of Jesus being raised from the dead. So that's why we're baptized by immersion. So we want him to have glory in our mission. Have you been saved? Have you been baptized? If you haven't been baptized, you need to talk to your pastor here about what you need to do. Dr. Lee Robertson, who for many years was the pastor of the Highland Park Baptist Church, he said the day a Christian gets baptized is the day his Christian life takes on another dimension. It really goes to another level. Then, in a Baptist church, we usually have, after the message and the mission, right up front is a communion table. And I don't know whether this is your all's communion table or not. It's a very pretty table. But in many Baptist churches, there's a communion table there. And you don't leave all of the trays and the pans on that. You bring them out when you have communion. But we want the Lord to have glory in the meal when we have the meal. You take three looks when you're having communion. You look within and you confess your sin. In the Bible, this is amazing. In 1 Corinthians 11, if you will immediately confess your sins as you examine yourself, you will have instantaneous forgiveness, and then you can partake of the Lord's table in a worthy manner. It's like Mama said, wash up, children, before supper. Well, God gives you an opportunity to examine yourself. And if you have sin in your life, you confess it. And when you confess it, you're looking within. Now, when you look within, you do that because you can look back and remember Christ on Calvary who died for you. You do show the Lord's death. And the other look is you look ahead till he comes. He's coming. So when you observe the Lord's table. Now, some people, they have funny ideas about communion. Some people do it once a year, some people do it twice a year, once a quarter, once a month, every week, and so forth. The Bible says, as oft as you eat this bread, drink this cup. Ever how you all do it here, it's okay. Because as oft as you do it, this is the way you do it. You do it this way. Because you want the Lord to have glory in the meal. So when you partake of the Lord's table, it is a time for you to reflect. It is a time for you to review God's love for you. He died on the cross. It is a time for you to renew your love for him. as you are in gratitude and thankfulness for what the Lord has done for you. So we want the Lord to have glory in the meal. In a Baptist church, I don't know whether we had the musicians over here, but in most of the Baptist churches, you have musicians on both sides of the platform. Usually you have an organ and a piano. You will have an organ and a piano on the same side. You have the other instruments over here. But you have music. We must let the Lord have glory in the church through our music. Now, this has been a big thing of late. There are a lot of people sitting in churches today, not necessarily Baptist churches. No matter, used to be a Baptist church, but took the name off. This is the way that works. When they start moving and slipping, they change their music. Then they change their Bible. And then they change their name. But in those churches, there are people who are into that kind of music. They call it contemporary Christian music. But in some places, I heard a guy say one time, they have more, it wasn't Calypso, I forget what it was, but they said they're more that than they are in that kind of club in some of those churches. Where they just have the wrong kind of music. It's like rock and roll music, and there used to be parents who say to their children, you're not going to listen to that. That's from the devil, and you're not going to listen to that. You're not going to listen to that in my home, and so forth. And so now we have people who used to say, you're not going to listen to that. They're doing that in churches themselves. You know, our music, your music affects it. You can take a guy, he's walking just through the woods, just strolling through. No music, no big deal. But with music, if you put the right kind of music, you can make this guy walking through the forest like something is about to pounce on him behind that next tree. You can have him scared to death just with music. Or, with the right kind of music, you would think this guy is on his way to see his girlfriend. I heard about this one guy, he had just gotten out of the hospital, and his buddy said, hadn't seen you in a while, where you been? He said, well, I just got out of the hospital. He said, what were you in the hospital for? He said, well, I had sinus trouble. Sinus trouble? You mean sinus trouble? He said, no, I mean sinus. I was out with this guy's girlfriend. He's seen this. So you can have a guy just he's on his way to his girlfriend's house. And he's just enjoying it. But with music, you can do that. Or you can make him sad. Music does that. I heard about this one guy. He called his mama. He was in college. He called his mama. And she heard this classical music in the background. She said, son, at least college has helped you in your taste for music. You're listening to classical music. He said, oh, mom, I'm watching cartoons. How many of you remember back when the cartoons used to be classical music? You don't remember that, do you? But today, it's not classical music. It's another kind of music. Music is important. You know, it was Saul, King Saul, that this evil spirit would come on him. And what helped him was David, a harpist, would come and play. And the Bible says, he was refreshed, he was well, and the evil spirit departed from him. That music affected him emotionally, physically. He was refreshed, he was well, and spiritually, that evil spirit left him. Music is so important. So when the pastor or the church wants a certain kind of music that we would want to glorify the Lord, and a lot of churches have changed, and it started with their music. It's tough because people say, well, you know, I don't know how you all do it here, and this is not my concern. At our church, we don't use tape music. And we don't because we have musicians. We have people who can play. That's not a hill I want to die on. Is everybody with me here? That's not a hill I want to die on. But if we don't have to use that, then why do it? We have people who can play these instruments. And because once you start, where do you stop? There's no stopping place. I had a guy one time, he said, now, I don't have a piano player, but I have this tape, and it's just piano music. Just piano music. And I said, you know, brother, we don't do tape music. It's just piano music. I said, I know. But once you start, somebody else will say, well, you let him do it. Yeah, but he just used the piano. Well, that's beside the point. See, then the next person, you know, he does piano and adds something to it, and pretty soon you're down a road you didn't want to go down. I'm just saying that the Lord ought to have preeminence. He ought to have glory in our music. I am not here to straighten out anything that I have no idea what goes on around here. And you know, when you preach some of these things, you hope you don't step on people's toes. You not do that on a purpose to hurt people. You know, God gives pastors authority not to hurt people, but to help them. Not to destroy people, but to edify them. And that's what a pastor called of God, a shepherd that has a heart for his sheep, wants to help his people and feed his people and lead his people and not destroy his people. But we want to have the Lord to have glory in our music. Everybody with me so far? It's not 7:30 yet. I don't even want you to look back there yet. Then usually in a Baptist church, something that's on the communion table, typically, now it wasn't here because I saw the men bring them in, but what is on many communion tables in a church service is an offering plate or plates. That's our money. Now, should God have glory in the church and our money? Of course it should. Now, you ever go to the grocery shop? And then you sit through church service when it's offering time. Let me show you what a dollar bill looks like in a grocery store. Now let me show you what a dollar bill looks like in church. Same dollar bill. You heard about these denominations. We're in a bank one day, and this $50 bill says, you know, I've been around the world. I have eaten some classy five-star hotel restaurants. And the $20 bill says, you know, I have been around America. I've eaten some nice restaurants, too. And they were bragging. They looked over the dollar bill. The dollar bill said, me? Church. In England, they did a little survey on one time to determine the best definition of money. This is the one that won. They said, money is a universal passport to everywhere except heaven. And a universal provider for everything except happiness. We can't buy heaven and can't buy happiness. But it's pretty important. And the Bible has a lot to say about it. A tithe is a tenth. You owe that to God. The Bible teaches it. The tithe is a holy thing and belongs unto the Lord. Then the Bible talks about an offering. You go into His presence and you bring an offering. It has been my habit for years. When I go to a church, on my own church, I've been in church twice already today, and both times I put an offering. Just when the Bible says you come into His presence, you bring an offering. Now, I give my tithe in the morning service, and I give an offering. And if I go somewhere else, we will be down in Puerto Rico, they'll take you off. It's just, I want to be a giver. Now, how much you give, that would be between you and the Lord, but just learn. Just learn to give things to the Lord. You bring an offering when you come to Him. Now, sometimes people, they get mad when you talk about money. I tell people, and I've told my people, if you only knew what I know about the Bible, what it says about money, you would almost beg me to tell you about it. Because, see, people, they get so short-sighted, and they think when the preacher talks about money, he's trying to get money out of them. I'm not trying to get anything out of you. But I'm going to tell you how you can get something from God. You cannot get things from God by being a skinflint, by being tight. The Bible says, give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down and shaken together, running over, shall men give into your bosom. Bring you all the tithe into the storehouse. Prove me now herewith, and see if I won't open the windows of heaven, pour you out a blessing that you cannot contain. And He said that I will rebuke the devourer for your sins. I have been learning God is not limited by what I don't have. He is only limited by what I have that I won't give Him. We got 5,000 men, not counting women, children. We got a little boy over here with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Oh, what are we going to do? Are we going to make it? Everybody going to eat? Well, you leave God out of the equation. Only the little boy's going to eat. But you put God in the equation. Everybody can eat. Not just eat, be filled. Not just eat and be filled. Have 12 baskets full left over. God is a magnanimous God. some years ago, a congressman. This is what amazes me about this story. It was a congressman who took his 10-year-old son to McDonald's to have a little bonding time. That's what it's called today. Bonding time, or somebody with a mentor. And he took his boy down there. He's going to have a little bonding time. And his boy loved McDonald's french fries. And so he bought his boy a large size order of french fries. And he, the congressman, and his boy, they went over and they sat down. And the boy sat there and eating his french fries. And dad got to smell those french fries. And they smelled good. So dad just went. And the boy went, "Dad, those are mine." He pulled his hand out. And he said, "My son has an attitude problem." But he said, "God taught me one of the greatest lessons of stewardship I have ever learned." He said, "Here's what God taught me with my boy." He said, "Evidently my boy forgot where those french fries came from. I bought them. He also has forgotten that I have the power to take all of those french fries away from him. Or I can go buy a bunch more and smother him in french fries. And he has forgotten, I don't need his french fries. I got money in my pocket. I go buy all the french fries. I want to sit around and eat bumps. You see, that's a good lesson. You see, we forget where what we have came from. Came from God. Every good and perfect gift cometh down from the Father of God. We forget he could take it all away from us if he wanted. Or he could give us a whole lot more. And he doesn't need anything from God. That's not the point for tithing because God needs it. It's his to start with, and he gave you 90%. And just ask you to give him 10 back. Just to show you're not selfish. And when you get really working on it, you give him a little more and get that off of it. Or you have faith promise missions giving and support missionaries for you. He ought to have glory in our money. One more thing. Unto him be glory in the church. He ought to have glory in our multitudes. Did you know that you are the greatest resource, asset, the Berean Baptist Church? Choose your people. A hurricane could come through here and wipe this property, level it flat, perish the thought. But if you still had Pastor Blaylock and all you people, you could build this back. You haven't destroyed the church, you just destroyed the place where you should be. You think about the potential sitting in this room today. Church of all of what you are not in session tonight. It's not important to you. It is to you. Who knows the potential sitting in this room? The thing about our God is he not only sees things actual, he sees things potential. Peter, you're a stone. You're a little pebble, but you're going to be a rock. The Lord sees things in us that nobody else sees in us. He sees the potential that you have. We may write somebody off. Oh, he'll never amount to anything. How do you know? What Sunday school teacher knows but what that kid in class who's a little slow, who's a little irritable, who's a little misbehaving? Who knows the potential that kid has? But God gets on that life. It's great. He ought to have glory in your life. He ought to live right. You tell people you belong to Beacon Baptist Church on Indiantown Road in Jupiter, Florida, live right. Have a good testimony. Be kind. Be gracious. Treat other people like you would treat. Be all that God wants you to be. Interesting thing about a Baptist church. When you come in, there's the message center, there's the mission, there's the meal. There's the money, and there's the people, and there's the music. Did you see that? What does that remind you of? It's like a cross. And Baptist churches usually make them a lot of the cross. Would you bow your head and close your eyes? Dear Lord, would you use our time together tonight to make a difference? May there be glory in Beacon Baptist Church. Unto him be glory by Christ Jesus, throughout all ages, world without end.
Our Heavenly Father, we thank you tonight for this message that you've laid on the heart of your servant. Thank you for reminding us that Jesus loved the church and gave himself for it. And it's not to be taken lightly by any of us here. I pray, Father, that we'll be faithful to you, to the local church that you've given us to serve in, to come to, Lord. And what a marvelous message, what a great reminder tonight of all that we enjoy by your grace. And I pray, God, that we'll be faithful to it. We pray for Brother Strange and his wife, all of his dear people, Lord, that are heading to Puerto Rico. Protect them, guide them, use them in every way during this week, Lord. And we thank you, Lord, that one day all of us, all of his flock over there and our flock, all of us one day, will be caught up together in one great and glorious church. May we be faithful to that end. We'll give you the praise for it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. And amen. Hey, glad you're saved. Amen.